Psalm 12, we are going to analyze together something of the significance of the subject title, The Day of Decline. We could call it the day of decline, the day of deterioration. There are many titles that you could give to what is in the mind and heart of David as this psalm was penned long ago. As we come to the last Sunday in December for 1985, and as we begin to look back in retrospect, we would have to admit that this year has been a year of decline in more ways than one. I think it is fair to say from the statistics that have already been gathered, and by about March next year, if you would like to invest $100, you can buy the volume from the Senate Select Committee in Canberra. And that compiled book that will be published by about March will give you every statistic of everything that has happened in Australia. But high amongst those statistics will be the moral decline of this nation. And in our introductory remarks, we see that David depicts the day of decline. He sees righteousness vanishing from the earth and society falling apart. I don't have to remind you, you only need to look at your television set to see how corrupt society is becoming. Now, whilst being concerned about the situation in which wickedness prevails, David also expresses his confidence in the true God who never fails. Now, in this psalm, there are two things in the mind of David. The day of decline, which is perhaps a cause for devout intercession, and also a great miracle of divine intervention. In point one, we see the cause for devout intercession. We look at verse 1 and 2, and we analyze what he is saying. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity or lies, every one with his neighbor, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Here before us in the Word of God, we see from the lips of David one of the shortest petitions in the Bible. Help, Lord! And I believe that should be the cry of every committed Christian today. Help, Lord! Hebrew scholars tell us that these words can be translated, Save, Lord! Deliver, Lord! And if ever a nation needed to be saved from immorality, it is this nation right now. To put it in simple language, David is sending one of those spiritual SOS's in response to the widespread decline of righteousness around him. And should not there be that same concern in our heart today? Let us just observe a few things that David observed. First of all, the decrease of saintly men. Help, Lord, he cries, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, what is David saying here? He is saying that the godly and faithful individuals who once held society together are passing from the scene. And that is why he cries, Help, Lord! And should we not also be concerned at this hour in the history of our nation? We should cry today as never before, Help, Lord! Now, whether the world around us realizes it or not, the foundations of a strong society depend upon the people of God. Or should I say, it should depend upon the people of God. For example, you will remember the story well. When Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah, God assured him that if there were 10 righteous people in those cities, he would not destroy them. But in spite of Lot's presence in Sodom, God could not find even 10 others who called upon his name, and he had to rain fire and brimstone upon the wickedness and corruptness of those cities. Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19. But did not our Lord give us some divine instructions when he was here on earth that we should never forget as Christians? Did he not say that Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Matthew 5, 13 and 14. And you know as well as I do that when salt loses its savor, and when light is hidden, society becomes utterly corrupt. Would we not agree today that the church of today has not spoken what God would have it speak? The church today is silent on many issues. The church today, unfortunately, has become involved in relations and relationships and counseling and helping the immorality that can only be solved by a direct relationship with God in Christ. I've been counseling long enough to know that you cannot solve a person's problem by counseling. Oh, many people like to run away from the reality of God and the righteousness of God. And today we're doing it in the Christian church. Oh, it does appear to me that you could remove the present day church out of this world and the society around us wouldn't even know that it was gone. Oh, there may be an isolated case or two, but they are very isolated. I wonder how many preachers today in this land will dare to stand in their pulpits and say, "Thus saith the Lord." I wonder how many men of God today who will stand up and preach about the righteousness of God. David was concerned because there was a decrease in saintly men, godly men. Oh, I long for the return of the day when we will have godly men again in high places. I remember the days and the hours that I used to be on my knees in prayer in the company of the late John Ridley and many other great giants, John Fire and many others, that we would go aside for 12 and 15 hours of prayer and plead with God that righteousness would prevail in this nation. How long is it since you have been on your knees? I believe David was on his knees when he wrote this psalm. I believe he was there in intimate prayer with God and he cried, "Lord, help," or "Help, Lord." He not only saw the decrease of the godly men, but he saw the increase of sinful men. He says they speak vanity or lies, it can be translated. Every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak, who have said with their tongue, "We will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" And what David does here is something beautiful. He links together the social trend with the specious tongue. And in simple language, the character of a man is inevitably revealed by his conversation. Listen again to what our Lord Christ said in Matthew 12:34. He said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And many of us who have been counseling for a long period of time know in our own heart that we know much about the human heart because we examine the flow that comes out of the mouth. It's interesting here that he talks about the double heart. And Hebrew scholars again tell me that this can be translated double talk. And today all around us we have people who are people of double talk. We no longer have men of their word. When I was a boy growing up in a country place in the west of New South Wales, your word was your bond. I've seen my father deal a horse for horse. And I've seen the owner of the other horse take the horse out of the sulky, and my father has taken that horse, and the other man has taken the horse my father had, and they shook hands. That was the deal. Their word was their bond. Why, today it is fair to say that you cannot trust Christians, not even in a handshake. No longer is the word the law and the bond between two people. There are many people today with a double heart. There are many people today with double talk. A flatterer is said to be a beast that biteth smiling. But it's hard to know them from friends. For as a wolf resembles a dog, so does a flatterer a friend. Someone else has said, "A man with a heart is a wonder, but a man with two hearts is a monster." And you know, as I prepared this message long before Christmas, I'd often heard the term fishhead and often wondered what it meant. I heard a lot of that sort of talk when I went through college. And it wasn't until I became involved in studying oceanography. And I got involved in studying oceanography when I wanted to really know what happened to Jonah and wanted to know what that part of the world was like in the Mediterranean Sea. And you know, it's fascinating what you will find when you go looking. Do you know that it's a well-known fact amongst those who are scholars in that particular field that fish putrefy first in the head, and then the rest of the parts decay. So when those in power are rotten in the head, they affect the rest of society. Fish heads. I know what it means now. I didn't know what it meant when I went to college. I thought students were being disrespectful to their tutors. But would you not agree with me today that it is always the policy of sinful hearts to exalt evil by rationalizing sin and glamorizing shame? And that's what the social gospel is doing today. It is rationalizing sin and it is glamorizing shame. If you commit adultery, you have committed adultery. If you steal, you have stolen. If you murder, you have murdered. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. But when that principle is reversed, the nation is in trouble. No wonder David cried, "Help, Lord!" David was aware that God has always intervened in judgment when the cup of iniquity was overflowing. There was the flood in the time of Noah. There was, if you like, the baptism of fire in the time of Lot. And if you study the Bible, there are many cases of personalized judgments when God visited individuals and families because of sin. I know God is a God of love. I know that. But I know this, that God is also a God of judgment. He is a God of justice. He is a God of righteousness. And don't dare be fooled that many things that happen around us are of the devil. Will you please look very closely at this psalm? Because now we're going to see three reasons why God must intervene in a time of decline. Firstly, God hates the sin of rebellion. Did not God say in His Word that the sin of rebellion is the sin of witchcraft? Verses 3 and 4, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us?" But the Bible says very clearly in James 4:6 that God resisteth the proud but giveth grace unto the humble. In simple language here, whether God deals with such sin individually, socially or nationally is entirely a matter of His sovereign divine will and purpose. But beloved, He will judge it. Now why? Because He is God. He is committed to take issue with those who will not bend the knee to His Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now this is why the Holy Spirit does plead with us when we read the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will plead with your heart if you look at Psalm 2 and verse 12, because it is a messianic psalm. And it says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in Him." Now the second reason why God must intervene is because God hears the sigh of oppression. Verse 5, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Now here before us is something absolutely beautiful. He who understands the sorrow of the heart, he who sees the falling of a tear, is the God who hears the sigh of the oppressed. Indeed, how comforting are these words. "I will arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that would ensnare him." I know in my own heart, beloved people, that some people might ask, why does God wait to intervene? My only answer that I can give you today is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where the Word of God says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That is what God is waiting for. God is waiting for true repentance. Not the repentance as we think it should be, the repentance of the unbeliever. He's waiting for that. But God is waiting for the true repentance of His people, of His church. But you know, God is very concerned about His church and His people. Does not the book of Exodus teach us something about God? We read of how God heard the sigh of His people in Egypt and delivered them from oppression with a high and a mighty hand. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, and Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 14 will give you some very clear guidelines on that truth. Now, the third reason here in this psalm is why God must intervene is because God honors the song of devotion. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now in these two verses here, verses 6 and 7, David gives a lyrical tribute to the word and the power of God. You've got to remember that there was a lot of music in the heart of David. In simple language, David completely trusts God. To David, the words of the Lord were as silver, tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Did not Solomon say in Proverbs 30, verse 5, that every word of God is purified? But as we look again at David in this psalm, we see that the song of devotion pays tribute also to the power of God. Listen to David as he speaks. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So here before us in this psalm is our God who does intervene to save his people. Now in conclusion, what have we learned this morning? What have we learned on this last day in December 1985? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal them. Oh, in a day of decline, in a day of immorality, surely the church of God should return to the holiness of God in true repentance. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege, the honor, and the joy of being in your most holy presence, to fellowship with you and with one another. Oh God, stir up in us today the great truth that your word has revealed. And now may your grace and your mercy and your peace be our portion this day. Amen.
Seated for a time.